Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired, and we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
When we talk about the word conversion, it's not used a lot today in Christian pulpits, but it's used emphatically in the Bible. Conversion equals repentance. It means turn around. It means about face. The Apostle Peter would have qualified as a convert and a Christian and a leader in almost every Christian church and by Christian standards today. But Jesus did not consider him so. After Peter had walked with him for nearly 3 years, Jesus said this to him, "I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail, and when thou art converted," future tense, even though he had followed Jesus for nearly 3 years, he said, "when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." You say, well, I believe he was saved, and we like to do that. I was asked the question when President Obama was in the White House by somebody that didn't like him, that was convinced that he was a Muslim. Do you think that President Obama is a Christian? And then I've been asked that many times about President Trump. I don't even have an opinion about that because it doesn't matter what I think. The consensus of one or many does not factor into the reality of your salvation. You can have a million people say you're a Christian. If you're not, you're still not a Christian. You can have all of your enemies say, oh, they're not a Christian, and you can swing right through those pearly gates because the consensus of one or many has no factoring in of your salvation. Conversion actually occurs in three steps. Number one, it's hunger. Number two, it's belief. And number three, it is obedience. Acts chapter 8 contains the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's a great story. I've always loved this story. The Bible said, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure. Here was a man that was very, very popular, very renowned, very famous, and very rich. But yet, he found his need for conversion. He found his need for salvation. Michael Bloomberg is famous for saying, he's running for president, the former mayor of New York. He said, I've earned a place in heaven because I've given $50 million for legislation for gun control. $50 million will not buy you a place in heaven. President Trump said he never repented because he's never done anything wrong. These guys really need to study the scripture. Are they saved or not? Doesn't matter what I say, but they need to know what the scripture says, that $50 million will not buy you a place in heaven, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so everybody needs to repent, not just because of the sins that we commit, but our very sin nature. That's the way we're born, in sin and shaped in iniquity. But this wealthy man of authority knew he needed to be saved. But just as importantly, he was hungry. Friend, if you're going to come to conversion, if you're going to be saved, there has to be a hunger in your heart. Hunger is a prerequisite for conversion, for salvation. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can bring a man, a woman to church, but you cannot convert them. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit and a surrendered heart. The Bible said that this man, which was a proselyte Jew, an Ethiopian eunuch, he was a proselyte Jew, which showed that he was trying to find God, the fact that he had adapted Judaism and adopted Judaism. He was a hungry man, a man, he had a hunger after God. And so he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And the Bible tells us that even though he was there, he was now going home studying his Bible. And he was just as hungry going home as he was when he went. You must be hungry. Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David describes his hunger, the man after God's own heart, this way. He said, and the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so this eunuch encountered Philip on his way home from church. He'd been to church. And the Bible said he had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. This eunuch was just as hungry for God going home from church as he was when he arrived at church. And the truth is, most people are that way, because hunger is not ever really considered in churches today. We have a form and a fashion. We're going through our creeds and through our criteria, but we're not feeding the hungry heart of mankind. I would say that the number one goal that I have for this church is that the Spirit of the Lord would be allowed to move in a way to where people's hearts are filled with the thing that they hunger after. Because there is a God vacuum inside of each one of us. And David talked about it before he found that restitution in God. My soul ran in the night. My soul refused to be comforted. You can have $50 million in the bank and still not be satisfied. You can have the best car that they make. You can have the finest home and a great collection of friends and a tremendous position in society and still not be hungry. Suicide is not just for the broke. Suicide is not just for the poor. Suicide is not even just for those that are ill and sick. It happens every day to healthy people that have got money in the bank and have acquired social status. Friend, suicide is a result of not being able to satisfy that longing and that hunger in our heart. But here was a man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was extremely hungry for God. I want to tell you that I eat well. And I eat what I want to, and I'm not real particular. Many times when I leave here and I think, what am I going to eat today? I stop at the first Valero station I can and get me a loaf of bread and two cans of Vienna sausage. I'm good for the day. But other times I like to go to a steakhouse and have a good steak. I'm pretty easily satisfied just as long as I'm eating. I just want to eat a lot and very, very often. Since I had that surgery, my accident, and they put that plate in me, I don't know whether it's having any effect or not. I just don't eat as much as one time, but it seems like I eat more often. But I have a physical hunger, and I thank God for that. That's one of the signs you're sick when you don't eat. Have you lost your appetite, the doctor? And I always am able to say, no, doctor, that's not happened to me. I still got an appetite. You got a Twinkie stashed around here anywhere? I can munch while we're talking, doctor. Praise God. But more than that, I thank God that God has given me spiritual appetite. I hunger after the things of God. And I can tell you that every time I come to God, every time I come to God's house, I feel a whole lot better. Because there's something about fellowshipping with God's people. The Bible calls it pouring from vessel to vessel. When you come to God's house, I receive something from you. And I hope that you receive something from me. But more than that, not only our corporate worship, it is the sheer presence of Almighty God. But in so many churches, they are political platforms, they're college classrooms, and all of that has its place, but it doesn't have its place at the altar of God. The altar of God is reserved for one thing, and that is seeking the face of Almighty God and having God wash you with the hyssop of His blood, fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why we urge, contend, teach for you to become praisers, not only for what it does for you, but you are the one that creates the atmosphere for God to fill. You're much like the little widow woman, which was the friend of the prophet, but she realized she was not getting the prophet's best because her house was too small. So she built a room on the house, and she furnished that room with a table and a candle and a chair and a bed. And now the prophet of God came onto her house often. And when she needed a miracle, the prophet was there. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fill God's house with things that will attract Him. And God's not attracted by your political persuasion. God's not attracted by your bank account. God is attracted by the rending of your heart and saying, Lord, I want to bask in your presence. I'm like a modern day psalmist. I find the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. So Lord, I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to magnify you. Far be it from me that we turn out people from every service that walk out those doors. Just as empty as the eunuch was when he left church, he was still searching and he was still seeking and he still didn't have the foggiest idea of how to find God. But God sent Philip. I want to be a Philip in somebody's life. I want to be able to tell them, I have experienced God. And I found him to be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not just a handshake and a hallelujah. It's not just a doctrinal decision that I've made, but I've literally found the presence of God. And I've found in his presence that joy, that sweetness, that presence, that satisfaction. And I can tell you how to do it. Friend, it's sad to go to a church where it's already made up a mandate from the usher board to the church board to the pulpit. Nothing's going to happen here. We're going to exchange denominational ideas that are handed down from a headquarters. But when you leave this building, you're still going to be just as empty as you was when you came. Friend, we want this to be the house of the living God. We want God's glory to fill this house. That when a eunuch that has been deprived of his physical prowess comes into the house of God and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure why I'm here, but I am hungry. That the hungry will be filled. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you to see your role in this church. You're not just an attendee. You're not just one to observe. The kingdom of God did not come by observation. The scripture has said, every one of you that are born again, you are a real factor in what happens in this house. That it creates an atmosphere where every eunuch, every person that has been deprived of status in their life, and they're hungry and they're longing, you walk into this house and say, I'm home. I feel the presence of the living God. We don't care where they came from, what their social status is, what their bank account is, what color they are, what their educational level is. That doesn't matter. We're all made in the image of God. We're all one flesh and one blood. And we want this to be the house of the living God, where the hungry can be filled. You know, when I think of my mother and dad, and I miss them so much, and I think the older you get, the more you miss them. But I think so much of one incident that happened. Pastor Brad and I were driving. We were hauling horses up to Ohio, and my mother and daddy were still living on a farm that I had up in Illinois. And so Mom knew I was coming. It was just a regular evening. But when we got there, I'd called them along the road. When we got there, I had never seen that big a meal. It was a bigger meal than any mother had ever fixed for any holiday, and she always had big meals. Pastor Brandon will remember this. She had two or three kinds of pies. She had two or three different meats. I mean, there wasn't anybody there but Pastor Brandon and myself and my mama and my daddy. But, oh, what a meal it was. And when I walked into that house, it took me back so many times to what my childhood had been like. And now here I am 30 years removed from that, or maybe not 25 years removed from that night, but I will remember it every day of my life. That's the way God's house ought to be. It ought to be so filled with the goodness of God. You know, I don't think preachers understand their responsibility. I know preachers insult people from the pulpit. They hurt people's feelings, sometimes purposely, many times not purposely, but it just happens. And I had a preacher preaching. He was a good preacher. He's a friend of mine. But he was preaching. He made one remark, and he's never been back. He asked my friend Rex Johnson. He said, why won't Steve have me back? And I told Rex what it was, but he wouldn't tell him. He said, well, I know where you're going, but I can't tell you. He made one remark here. He said, if you don't like what I'm saying, hit that back door. Friend, I've been here for 44 years, going on 45 years. We don't want nobody hitting that back door. We want everybody to say, this is what I'm looking for. I'm hungry and I'm longing. I'm searching and I'm miserable. I'm alone and I need somebody to help me. And we want them to feel the love of God in this house, because the Lord found me when I was unlovable. He didn't tell me to hit the back door. He said, come as you are. I will in no wise cast you out. The Spirit of the living God ought to be a real, tangible thing in this house. That when somebody walks in here and last night they spent the night considering suicide, they need to walk in this house and say, never again will I have those thoughts, because I felt the presence of my Creator. Let this be the house of the living God. And so this eunuch was just that hungry and just that desperate, and he did what everybody should do. He turned to the Word of God. But the Bible said as he was reading out loud. Philip joined him in the chariot according to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And he said, understand what thou readest? He said, I don't have a clue what I'm reading. He was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament, where it said, like a lamb dumb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. That's a great chapter in the Bible, one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. He said, is the man talking about Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? But I love what the Bible said. The Bible said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Rick Godwin pastors the Great Summit Church on the other side of town, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in my life. And he said about me to somebody that repeated to me, he said, Steve Fender's an amazing preacher. Said it doesn't matter where he takes his text. The only thing he's going to do is preach Jesus. I took that as a high compliment because that's what I want to do. Because there's nobody like Jesus Christ. And so Philip took this eunuch that had been to the house of God and came back as hungry as he went. He begins to preach unto him Jesus. Friend, this man was a hungry candidate for salvation, to be converted. He was hungry for the things of God. As rich and famous as he was, that had not satisfied. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Ain't nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus took your place. Jesus nailed every ordinance written against you to the cross. It was not the power of God or anything else that held Christ to the cross. It was his love for you. He knew you when you were before you were formed in your mother's womb, and he loves you today. I preach unto you Jesus Christ. You need to be totally converted to him. They need to see that Jesus Christ is the only way. It's not a handful of ordinances. It's not just joining the church and shaking the preacher's hand and becoming a great religious person. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might find him at the altar, but you don't leave him there. He walks out the door with you. He rides in your car with you. He stands at the foot of your bed. He's there every morning when you get up. He's there every night when you go to bed. He's in your workplace. He celebrates with you with your joys, and he brings compassion to you in your sorrow. I tell you that he's a great Savior. I preach unto you Jesus Christ. Can I tell you there is no salvation outside of Christ? Can I tell you there is no remission of sin except the blood of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you that Jesus is not a way? He is the way and the only way. Can I tell you if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is his death, his burial, his resurrection. I don't know all what Peter said or what Philip said to him from Isaiah 53, but I just know he said he preached unto him Jesus. He must have preached quite a message, but because all of a sudden that eunuch said, wait just a minute, whoa, horse. He stopped that horse in the middle of the desert, and he said, here's a little lake. Here's some water. He said, what hindereth me from being baptized? Can I be baptized? You see, there are three steps to coming to real conversion. Number one, you must be hungry. Number two, you must be obedient. You must have faith. And number three, you must be obedient. Somehow, as he preached unto him Jesus, faith arose in his heart. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. If you want to be a witness, share the word of God and how it's affected your life. If you want to be a preacher, preach the word of God, for it is a supernatural force into the lost heart of mankind. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach Jesus Christ and him resurrected. Preach Jesus Christ and him building a mansion in heaven. Preach Jesus Christ and him returning. This house is a house of Jesus Christ. I pray that he is here. The Bible said when two or three gather together, he's in our midst. I believe Jesus is in this house today. It takes faith to accept that because you can't see him, but he's here today. He wants to take away all your pain. He wants to take away your sin. He wants to take away your anxiety. He wants to take away your fear. He wants to take away your sin. Jesus is here. Do you you know Jesus Christ. You ought to know him better than you know your spouse. He ought to be with you every moment of every day. When there is nobody there and the conversation is not constricted, you ought to talk to Jesus like he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There should not be silence in your car when you're driving alone. You ought to be talking to Jesus. There should not be silence when you're walking through the park by yourself. You ought to be talking to Jesus. He sticketh closer than a brother. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to speak to you. He wants to be your Savior. I don't know what all Philip preached, but it was a potent message, because suddenly this man said, here is water. What hindereth me from being baptized? Can I be baptized? You know, today we're living in a world where the modern church, just little by little, has said there's no importance to this, no importance to that, and we just keep scratching things off. But if it's in the Bible, it's important. We don't need to say how important. It's in there. It's important. Well, it doesn't really matter if you go to church. According to the Bible, it does. It doesn't matter if you're baptized. According to the Bible, it does. It doesn't matter if you receive the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, it does. What are we deleting from the Scripture? And what are we adding to the Scripture? It's a dangerous proposition. Whatever we add, he said, the plagues are going to be added. Whatever we take away, the promises are going to be deleted out of our life. I want to embrace Christ. And the way you embrace Jesus Christ and be truly converted is to turn around. You repent, you believe, you receive, you're obedient. The way you do that is search the Scripture and find out what it's got to say. It was such a compelling message. This man was begging for water baptism. I know today we put people in headlocks to get them to pay tithes. We put them in full Nelsons to get them baptized. We put a hold a gun on them to get them to come to the house of God. But the Bible teaches us this way. The Bible said in Acts 2 when the church was born, they that gladly received his word. If you're not glad about it, you probably don't have it. You've probably been brought under coercion. Your mama brought you to Sunday school under the threat of a switch. That's not really conversion. Conversion is when it comes from your heart. And suddenly you're saying, I love Jesus Christ. I love God's house. I love God's word. I love God's spirit. I love God's presence. I love to worship him. I love to glorify him. I love to meditate on his word day and night. That's when you have been truly converted. The Bible said, deceive not yourself. You might depend on your preacher to tell you you're saved, or your mama to decide you're going to heaven. But the truth is, your preacher and your mama can't get you to heaven. You've got to be converted yourself. And if you are truly converted, Jesus said, if you will love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you really love Jesus? Oh, I love him. I don't have time to read his Bible. I never pray, and I seldom darken the door, but I am emphatically in love with Jesus. You're deceiving yourself. If you love Jesus, you will pray. You will talk to him. The friend, the reason why you don't talk to your wife is because you fell out of love a long time ago. I know Becky's just a workaholic, and she works all the time, and I call her about 10 times a day, and sometimes her voice is not as accepting as it should be. It sounds like, I'm busy, why are you bothering me? And then she wants to know what I want. I don't want anything. I just wanted to call. Friend, there are times when you need to go to Jesus when you don't want anything. You just want to call. You just want to call. You just want to say, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, because I am truly converted. I'm not the same person I used to be 20 years ago or 2 years ago. Is there anybody in this house that looks in the mirror and you're amazed, not at your beautiful face, but you're amazed that grace has taken its full effect in your life, and you say, I am not even the same person I used to be. I don't think like I used to think. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't go where I used to go. I don't treat people like I used to treat people. If the answer to that is yay and amen, then I can tell you why. You have been truly converted. But if you look in the mirror and you're the same old sad sack you were before you start going to church, you still gossip about everybody and hate everybody. Your mouth is still like a sewer. You still defy the commandments of God. There's a good chance that you're not converted, because conversion is a real act of God that happens to the human heart. And the Bible does not say in vain. slain. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation because you have been converted to the power of the living God. Hallelujah. Here was a man, you know, I find it amazing of the coercion we put to people. Like I told you, my culinary senses are not as sophisticated as they should be. I saw a lady the other day. They stopped by this church a while back, and her and her husband stopped by the church. I hadn't seen them in 40 years. I didn't remember her until she introduced herself. She said, "You remember preaching a revival for my daddy in Sykeston, Missouri?" I said, "I do." She said, "Me and my sister were there in when you preached the revival." And she said, "I remember it so vividly." I said, "You know what about that I remember about that revival?" She said, "No." I said, "How mad your mother got at me." She said, "My mother said she was such a sweet lady. She got mad." I said, "Yes. And it was my fault. I was about 18 years of age. And I would go to McDonald's every day and eat in late afternoon. And I would go to their home. And it'd be about 4:30 or 5. She would have a huge table spread with food for her family and a place for me. And I would say, 'Sister Butler, I ate at McDonald's.' And she got so aggravated at me. She was preparing so much, and I was settling for so little. The Lord is preparing so much for us, and we're settling for so little. And we put so much coercion on people to do the right thing, to come to the house of God, to be nice people, to be good parents, to be good spouses, to witness, to tithe, to get baptized. We put a lot of pressure. I think it's because we must be the worst salesman in the world. Because the restaurants that you go to that you really enjoy, if you're a connoisseur of good food, are overpriced. But you pay the price anyway because the food is so good. Somehow we've got to change the message of the church. It's not a message of coercion. It's a message of taste and see. Look what the Lord has done. And so we like to tell people, if you don't do so-and-so, you're going to hell. That's not the message of the church. The church is, if you don't receive this, you're missing out on the best thing in life. And so here was this eunuch. He said, "Here's water. Can I be baptized?" And Philip didn't jump out and grab a cell phone and call headquarters and say, "Count one more for my ministry." He didn't take a selfie of him and the eunuch by the chariot. "One of my converts. Put that down. I believe Reiner Bonnke, 78 million people has attested to the fact that they've given their life to Christ because of what a man. He was a German that spent most of his ministry in Africa. Amazing guy. But there's so many, when you go on Facebook, it's nothing but preachers showing off their converts. Philip had a tremendous opportunity to add one more to his convert list. He said, "I want to get baptized." He said, "Not so quick, not so quick." He said, "I won't baptize you unless you really believe. You really believe." He said, "Oh, you got to believe with your whole heart. And your whole soul, everything about you. Then I will baptize you." He said, "Oh, I do. Oh, I do." What Philip was saying, are you hungry enough? Do you have enough faith? If you are, then I will accept your obedience as a validation that you have true faith in Jesus Christ. That's what all these things we do. When you write a tithing check, it's not the money. It says, this is a validation of my faith. I believe the Bible is true when it says, "He that never dies received my tithes." It says that in Hebrews. When you get baptized in water, it's not because of the coercion of the church, and I want to be a member of the church, and I don't want people to think badly of me. It's because the Bible said we're buried with Christ. What you're saying when you're baptized, I believe in his death. I believe in his burial. I believe in his resurrection. I'm not physically able and don't want to die right now. I'm not physically able to be resurrected, though I am spiritually, but the one thing I can do physically that coincides with what Christ did is to be buried with him. So I'll be buried with him. I'll be baptized into Christ. Now that, my friend, is not the coercion of the church. That is somebody that's hungered after the Lord. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. And so the Bible said finally he convinced Philip that he was sincere in his faith and his belief. And the Bible said they both went down into water. And so that pretty much annuls the fact that you can be sprinkled, because you can't do that according to the Bible. There's no place in the Bible where anybody was ever sprinkled. Everybody was immersed in water. So they both went down in the water. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord came and carried Philip away. Friend, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to be truly converted, to literally say, this world is not my home. I don't agree with the violence and the hatred and the bigotry and the sin in this world. I've literally been changed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, and he's the way maker, and I accept Christ as my Savior. I'll follow him in the waters of baptism, and I'll let him catch me up in the Spirit and change me, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that changes our life. You can't do it by willpower. You can't do it by good intent. You can't do it by a set of rules written down in a list on a paper. Friend, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit never stops in a true believer's life. If you are truly converted from the day you're saved to the day you die, you're getting better. And when you die, guess what? You reach perfection. It doth not yet appear what you shall be, but you shall be like Christ. But every day of our life, we're saying, Holy Spirit, catch me up into your arms and make me what God wants me to be, because I am truly converted. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not Assembly of God. I'm not Baptist. I'm not Catholic. None of those things are what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I believe he is the only way. I believe he's taken my sins away. I believe he died for me. I am a true Christian. And if you're a true Christian, it will show every day of your life, everywhere you go, and not just in the church house, but everywhere you go. It will show by the way you treat others, but it will also show by the fact that you have manifested joy. I'm happy, I'm happy. Great faith is based on conversion, because once you are converted, everything else becomes less important to you. When you don't get the car you want, it's all right, I'm still saved. When you don't get the raise, perhaps I'll get it next time, but I'm still saved. When I don't get the wardrobe I want, I'm still saved. These things become increasingly very unimportant in your life, because this one thing you know, I am in the Father's hand. I am truly a convert. And the truth is, in America today, our churches are packed with people that have yet to be converted. They're like Peter. They've gone through a lot of the things, and they've walked with Christ, and they've walked at a distance. But when the pressure comes, the proof that they're not saved is that they do not own up to Christ. I pastored a man. I see him here once in a while now, and I love him greatly. And he's been through a divorce and tough times in his life. But I never will forget the first time when I led him to the Lord and we baptized him, he got saved, and he'd been here for a few months. He told me a little story, and he just said, I felt so bad. He said he was riding from here to Dallas, Texas, with five other men, six men in one car. And he said, when we got on I-35, the north part of Dallas, Bob Tilton had his church there, and Bob was going big guns in those days. Bob was a great, great innovator and a great preacher, and I liked Bob a lot, but he was doing great in those days. But when you got close to his church, they had three smokestacks, three towers like they have down here at the quarry, and they said, Jesus is Lord, on those big towers. And he said these five unbelievers, he said when they saw that, they just began to curse in that car. So they began to curse, and oh, that's terrible, and on and on. And I didn't say a word, and finally one of them said, don't you think that's terrible? And he said, yes, it is. He said, I just didn't have what it needed to speak up for the Lord. And he said, every day since then, I've thought about that. I was like Peter. When my day came, I just didn't have it. The problem was, he had been baptized. He'd come to church. He and I were buddies. I was shaking his hand hundreds of times, but he hadn't truly been converted. It has to happen inside of here. And you will have tests in your life, and those are conversion tests. whether you've truly been converted or not, whether you do what the Lord wants you to do or you do what the world wants you to do. You have to make that decision. There was a transformation that happened from Peter in Peter's life from the time that he denied the Lord until the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and declared, "This same Lord that you've crucified is both Lord and Christ." Something happened to him, and I believe it was the advent of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I preach every believer ought to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. It'll put something in your backbone that your mama didn't give you. It'll give you strength that your flesh doesn't know. It'll give you resolution that you can't get in a Sunday school class. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's shut up in you like a fire. Stand on your feet right now in this building. I want you to contemplate for the next moment, because it happens in every church. It happens in every church. There are people that come. There are people that like the singing. There are people that enjoy going to church, but they're not truly converted. They've never made that real conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been hungry after the things of God. Folks, I've been doing this a long time, almost all of my life. And I can tell you, it's an enigma. It's an oxymoron. But I have been so satisfied with God's presence in my life, and I'm hungrier than I've ever been at the same time. I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for all of these years of this church, thousands of people we've seen saved. But there's a hunger for more of the presence of God. I just want to see the power of God demonstrated in such a way. We're living in a time where real conversions are not pointed out if they happen at all. People just kind of nod their head and sign a card and go off to the life. I want this place to become such a hub of God's presence and God's power that you can't get through preaching without people coming to the altar with tears saying, "I want to be changed by the power of God." I want this place to become so powerful with God that miracles are happening while Peter yet spake the word. I want the power of God to work while people interrupt us and say, "Pastor, I was just healed. I was just healed while you were preaching." We need some Holy Ghost interruptions in this house. I'm hungry not just for people, places, and things. I am hungry for God's presence, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. You know, I don't want to be critical of our own efforts, but I said last week, and I watched as the fog began to come out of our machines here, and I thought that's cute, and it's a real cutting edge. But then I began to think about in the Old Testament when they began to minister, and they didn't come from a machine. That mist came from the heaven, and the glory of God was strong. I thank God for every microphone. I thank God for a keyboard. I thank God for guitars. I thank God for that soundboard and the people that run it. I thank God for these lights. I thank God for this screen. I thank God for this beautiful building. But that does not need to be a preventative of the presence of the living God. We don't want to substitute things for God's presence. I'm hungry for God in a way that I've never been in my life. And I believe God is going to satisfy that hunger. The presence of God is going to become so strong. It's going to be a tangible thing, and we're going to see people coming to Christ. We're in a false security right now in this country. The economy is good and the jobs are good and all of that, but it's a false security. There are people out there that are hurting that nobody's ever ministered to. Somehow, God, let it emanate from this building that there is a place. If you're hungry, you can be filled. If you're lost, you can be saved. If you're sick, you can be healed. If you're bound, you can be freed. Let that message go forth from this highway and this church house throughout San Antonio. And it will not happen until we hunger after God like we've never hungered. I'm going to preach a message here in a few weeks. It's going to be a life-changing message for some of us. God's given it to me, and I'm waiting for him to tell me the service to preach it in. But in the meantime, I'm asking you to let God develop the hunger in your heart for spiritual things. If you're in this building right now and your life is not satisfying and you've got problems in your family, and you've got aching in your heart, and you've got a hunger that cannot be satisfied? Did you ever want something so bad? Said, man, if I get that new house, I'll be the happiest guy in San Antonio. And you got that new house, and 24 hours later, you wasn't any happier than you were before you got it, and you realize something's wrong. If you've got that aching in your heart and nothing satisfies you, I challenge you to step out of your pew right now and say, God, I want to truly be converted like that.